We're going to go ahead and get started. If you would, open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So, here's what's kind of happening here. Some years ago, in 2012, I think it was, we started doing a Sunday evening study series. We're going to take 7 Sunday nights, and I was going to do a series called Through the Bible in 7 Sundays. And it was sort of based off of what Brother Jordan's booklet, Through the Bible in 7 Hours. And we got 5 studies done in that series, and I got sick and had to cancel one, and then something else happened, and then you know how it is, I just sort of lost track of it and never finished it. Okay. And then what I did is I did the 30-part study on Right Division 101 in the main Sunday morning service, which, you know, we obviously still have all the recordings and stuff like that. By the way, I did just post the notes from that whole thing. It took me a while, but the notes on Right Division 101 are all now on the church website. Yeah. I saved it as a PDF document.
Yeah, because I tried to print those, the ones that you emailed me, and they were PowerPoint.
That's the format. The format on the website is I didn't put it on in PowerPoint format. I saved it in PDF format, but it's still in the format of slides.
Okay.
I didn't do regular notes, so even for this, I've just printed out some slides. So yeah. But anyway, so what I wanted to do today and next Sunday is kind of go over lesson 6 and 7 in Through the Bible in 7 Sundays, okay? So I went back and I looked at where did I sort of leave off with lesson 5, okay? So this is going to feel, for the purposes of this class today, somewhat disjointed, like I'm sort of jumping into the middle of something, because I kind of am, because we're out of that flow. But I'm hoping that for somebody that's ends up watching those 7 studies in order, that I'm picking up sort of in a sequence that would make sense to them as they're sitting there and watching that, okay? So where we left off some years ago with that was I had just finished talking about "but now" and laying out the characteristics of the current dispensation as identified by Paul in Ephesians. So if you would look at Ephesians chapter 2, we have verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Okay? So, where we sort of were back then was talking about the characteristics of this time period, but now. And we were doing that using verses 14 through 18 there in that context in Ephesians chapter 2. And then I'd made a point that Israel fell in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, and that was the turning point as far as God's dispensational dealings with the nation of Israel. And so what I want to kind of talk about today is some things related to the "but now" time period and Paul's epistles. So for most of you that are in the class right now, this is going to be probably review information. I don't think there's necessarily going to be anything that's totally new or earth-shattering. For somebody that is tracking along with those 7 studies, this would probably be the appropriate spot to talk about this, okay? So what I want to kind of talk to you about first then is the Bible without Paul. So if you extracted Paul's 13 epistles out of the Scripture, what would be taken out of the Scripture? What would be missing? What would we not understand or have insight into if you took Paul's epistles out? Okay? So, number one is the issue of the body of Christ. Come over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you would look at verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So if you did not have the books of the writings of Paul, you would not understand this terminology, the body of Christ. Okay? Now you think about in denominational circles and religious traditional circles, they understand Paul's talking about this body, but then they confuse it with things that Jesus says in his earthly ministry. But you would not understand that concept of the body of Christ being a spiritual entity if it were not for Paul's epistles. Second, you would also not understand or know what the dispensation of grace is. Look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So if you took Paul's epistles out of the Bible, you wouldn't know what the body of Christ is. You wouldn't know what the dispensation of grace was, okay? You also probably wouldn't know anything about the gospel of grace. Come over to Acts 20 quickly. Now I know Acts is not one of Paul's epistles, but this is Paul speaking. So if you took Paul and his ministry out, you would not know about this verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I dear my life unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So again, did Paul receive a particular ministry from Christ? Part of that ministry that he received was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So if you took Paul out of the Bible, if you took his ministry and his writings out of the Scripture, you would not know about the body of Christ. You would not know about the dispensation of grace. You would struggle to be able to identify the gospel of grace, which is separate, unique, and distinct from the gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles were preaching in his earthly ministry. Okay, you would not understand, if you took Paul's writings out, you would not understand about the setting aside of the nation of Israel. Come to Romans chapter 11. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Paul explains what happened to Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11 in the dispensational section here. You would not know what was going on. So in other words, you'd have no framework for understanding the but now time period. You would have no framework for understanding the dispensation of grace or what's going on if you took Paul's epistles out. Okay? So 5 years ago, or however long ago it was, when I was originally teaching this, I intended for lesson 6, which is what this is going to be, was to simply be sort of a strategic understanding of Paul's epistles and why Paul is important and why his epistles matter. So if you took Paul and his ministry out, these are the things that you would not understand. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's referring to Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If you did not have Paul's epistles, you would not understand how the gospel went from the lost sheep of the house of Israel and Peter and the 12 being sent only to them to now all these Gentiles all around the world being saved apart from the nation of Israel. You would not understand these things if it were not for the writings of Paul. Okay? You would also not understand the eternal purpose of God. You would not understand the issue of God's intention to reconcile heaven and earth back under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would not understand that. Would you understand things through Israel's ministry? Would you understand things through Israel's program pertaining to the earth, the establishment of a kingdom on the earth, and the fact that God would rule over the house of Jacob and those kinds of things? Those are laid out exclusively in the prophetic scripture. They're God's word to the nation of Israel. The issue of the heavenly places and God's intent to reconcile both is part of the Pauline revelation. Come to Colossians 1. Come to Colossians 1. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church. There again, if you didn't have that verse, if you didn't have Paul's writing and ministry in your Bible, you would not understand that terminology there that he just uses when he says that Christ is the head of the body of the church. But notice, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Well, in the context, that expression "all things" has something that is discussed before that, and the "all things" that he's talking about are what is mentioned in verse 16, where he says, "For by him were all things." There's that expression again, created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, with the intent that in verse 20, he's going to reconcile all things unto who? Unto himself. That would be all those positions of governmental authority that are in heaven and that are in earth. And the book of Ephesians coordinates with that. Go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, first. In verse 9 he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So the mystery of God's will has been made known and revealed to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in who? Even in him. So notice that that's part of the mystery of his will. Did he reveal things about his will as it pertained to the earth and the establishment of the authority of God in the earth through the nation of Israel? You can read that stuff in the Old Testament. You can read about that in the Gospels. Okay? You can read about that actually occurring in Hebrews through Revelation, where that system, that program is actually brought to completion. You see the expression, coming back to chapter 3, you see the expression, the eternal purpose. In verse 9 he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. There's that again, the issue of all things in heaven and earth. All things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you would not know anything without Paul's epistles about the eternal purpose of God, about the mind that God had before the foundation of the world to center all things in heaven and earth under the headship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 20. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Christ is the exalted head of the church, the body of Christ. He's the one that all things were made by him and for him. He's the one that in all things is going to have preeminence. And all those structures of governmental authority are going to be redeemed back into the authority and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a usurper out there that is temporarily possessing authority. And the time will come, based upon the eternal purpose of God, where God is going to repossess the earth as well as the heavenly places back under the headship of Christ. He's going to use Israel in the earth, and he's going to use the church, the body of Christ, where? In the heavenly places. So this is all stuff that if Paul's epistles were not in the Bible, you would not understand these issues. So go back to Colossians 1. I personally believe, based upon verse 25, that if Paul's epistles were not in the Scripture, that God's Word would not be complete. Okay? God's Word would be lacking. It would not be done. It would not be finished. It would not be complete. Verse 25, Paul says, "Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill what? The Word of God." The word translated "fulfilled" in that verse is the same word. Come to chapter 2. It's the same word that is in chapter 2, verse 10, translated "complete." In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in what? In Him." Right? So, if Paul's epistles were not in the Scripture, you would not understand the mystery, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the temporary setting aside and diminishing of the nation of Israel, the fact that there's now, I forgot this one, I accidentally skipped over it, the fact that there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile, the reconciliation of the heavenly places and the church's role in that process, and last, you would have a Bible that is not complete. Okay? If Paul's epistles were not in it. Alright? So, the problem here is that, obviously, is not that most denominational Christians would say Paul's epistles shouldn't be in the Bible. That's not the problem. They would say or accept them as canonical scripture. The issue is 2 Timothy 2:15, they haven't done what? They haven't rightly divided the word of truth. They haven't recognized the distinction between God's earthly program with the nation of Israel and His heavenly program with the church, the body of Christ. So, that's sort of a bird's eye view of the Bible without Paul. Anybody have any questions or comments before we move on to the next point?
We have no hope.
Yeah, I got that at the end, but you would not understand your hope either, of the hope of the church being, number one, Christ, but number two, the catching up of the church to meet the Lord where? In the air, as a separate and distinct event from His bodily return back to earth. I could go back to the Old Testament prophets and read about the Lord again standing on the Mount of Olives. Okay, that's in the prophets. But I can't go back to the Old Testament prophets or the book of Revelation or anywhere else and read it about Christ returning to catch away the church to meet Him in the air. I can't find that in the prophetic scripture. I can't find that in Israel's program because it's not part of what God said to the nation of Israel. Okay, so if you're thinking about Paul's epistles, come with me to 2 Timothy 1. There is a certain order and structure to them. And I'm not talking about this in sort of a sonship edification curriculum idea, where if you somehow study them out of order, you're not going to get the sentence sequence and all that stuff with the curriculum. I remember when we went through all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm speaking more in a general sense, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee." So Paul's epistles are set forth in a manner here in the Bible so as to provide godly edifying. The godly edifying is to result in spiritual establishment and maturity. So, there is a form here of sound words. There's an organized structure, there's a process here that does exist in the Scripture as far as trying to understand and work your way through the information that God gave to the Apostle Paul. But notice that notice as it says that verse 13, you're supposed to hold fast to the form of sound words, but then in verse 14 he says, "That good thing which was committed to thee, keep." Well, what's the good thing he's supposed to keep in verse 14? It seems to me that it's the form of sound words that he heard from verse what? From verse 13, okay? So he's supposed to keep those things, okay? And then in verse 15 you'll see that, hey, all them in Asia had turned away from this what? This form of sound words. This information that had been committed to false trust. Okay? Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get verse 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So does Paul want other doctrine other than what he committed to the churches being taught? No. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly what? Edifying. Okay? So the godly edifying that Paul wants to be occurring is going to be occurring according to the doctrine that Paul what? That Paul taught in the previous verse. Not stories, not fables, not genealogy, not things that are just going to sow and bring about more questions and strife and those kinds of things. He's going to want godly edifying to be occurring, and therefore the godly edifying is going to be in accordance with the doctrine that he's telling Timothy. He's like, don't teach anything other than what I what? Than what I taught you, because Paul knows that what he taught will bring the godly edifying in the next verse. Okay? So we see that edifying is to build an edifice. Okay, that's what the word means. A structure. And what God wants to see, what Paul intending here is for there to be a structure, a form of sound words that is built up in the inner man of the saint. Okay? That is going to fortify them, stabilize them, and establish them in the truth. Come over to Acts 20. Verse 32. So this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now watch. Which is able to what? Build you up. So the word of his grace, the form of sound words, the doctrine that Paul taught, does it have the capacity to build up the saint? Right? So the idea of building up. If you're going to build something, what do? Hang the roof on nothing or build the foundation first?
Foundation.
You build the foundation first, and then you build everything on top of the foundation, right? So Paul's using this imagery. We've talked about this before when we went through 1 Corinthians, about how Paul will use these illustrations, right? He uses the illustration of the athlete. Them who strive for what? The mastery, right? He uses the illustration of the husbandman or the farmer. He uses the illustration of the builder and this concept, right? So he's talking here about the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So the idea is that the edification, the edifice, the structure here is going to take place in the inner man of the saint. Come over to Galatians 4. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, remember that he says, he talks about that he's the wise master what? Builder. He talks about the foundation that he laid in Christ. And then he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth their what? Thereupon, right? So you have the base foundation and you're going to build on top of it. So this language that Paul uses is consistently giving you sort of this picture, this understanding of what his doctrine is going to do for you as a saint if you pay attention to it and don't depart from it. Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children with whom I travail again until Christ be formed where?
In you.
So Paul's goal is to have Christ formed up, established, built up, whatever terminology, all those terms, right? In where? In the believer. In the believer's inner man. Okay? We see similar language in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I know we got a lot of verses here this morning. We're trying to cover a lot of ground for this study. Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. So there's a ministry that is going on, and a strengthening and a quickening and a building up and an establishing and all those terms that's happening in the inner man of the saint. Verse chapter 4, verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. So we understand that there's a form, there's a structure, there's a way that this is going to be done and a way that this is going to be accomplished, and it's going to have something to do with what Paul said. Okay? Now, I'm not going to make a big deal about this, but I do want to point something out. Come, get Romans 1 in one hand and get Romans 16 in the other. Get Romans 1 in one hand and Romans 16 in the other. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be what? Established. So does Paul want the Romans to be established? Yes. Okay? That's the goal. That's the end. The end, he says, that he to the end that ye may be what? Established. Does Paul want the Romans tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? No. Does Paul want the Romans to be moved away from the truth or any of those types of phrases or imagery? Okay, he wants them to be established, right? Now come over to Romans 16. Verse 25. Now to him that has the power to what? Establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by what? The scriptures of the prophets, right? So there's Paul is he's wanting the Romans to be established and established. Now, I personally don't think there's any great, huge difference in meaning between those two words. And I'm not going to go on a whole train of thought here to talk about that specifically. But the bottom line is this. Does Paul view the work being done in the Roman saints simply by the Roman epistle? Or does he foresee that they are going to need more information, further information than just what is contained here in the book of Romans? Okay? So he's saying, now to him that has the power to establish you. Now there's going to be three things here that Paul's going to identify that are going to establish the saint. Okay? And he's going to tell you what they are. He says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to. So the establishment is going to happen in a particular way. It's going to happen according to something. There are going to be some things that are going to bring about this state in the saints. Okay? The first one is, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay? Now, we could go on a whole study just about that. My gospel is referring to the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to whose trust? Paul's trust. It is not the gospel of the kingdom. It is not the gospel of the circumcision. It is the gospel that specifically pertains to the idea that God would justify anyone, Jew or Gentile, apart from Israel, apart from the law, simply by His grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ. Okay? Now, why would He start there? Think about that. If he wants them to be established, why would he start with the first thing them needing to understand is Paul's gospel?
You need a foundation,
right? You need to get saved first. Right? You don't take a saint and start talking to him. You don't take a lost man, I should say, and start talking to him right away about the prophetic program. You take a lost man, and the first thing you need to do is get him what? get him saved, right? And the way you get him saved is to teach him that he's a sinner, that he can't save himself, that Christ died for his sins, that Christ rose again, and that when he places his faith in what Christ did for him, God, the God Almighty, will forgive him of his sin on the basis of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, justify him, give him a right standing before God. Now, once that happens, is that person now a saint? So now they're a saint. Is there more that they need now to be established, though? Yeah, the second thing that he mentions is, in verse 25, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and, so there's an additional thing here necessary for establishment, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So the second thing that you're going to need to understand to be established is the issue of the mystery. The issue of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Do a lot of people preach Christ? They do. Okay? They preach Christ according to the prophetic program. They preach Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul's talking about preaching Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery. Okay? So, number one, we have the issue of my gospel. Number two, we have the issue of the mystery. And then third, he says in verse 26, and by the scriptures of what? The prophets. So, the third issue that you need to understand, if you're going to be established, is the issue of the prophetic what? The prophetic books, right? The prophetic program. Because there's an eternal purpose of God that is being worked out here. So, I've drawn this before, and some of you this is not going to be new, but if you have the foundation there is what? My gospel, right? That's the first thing you need to get if you're going to be established. Then on top of that foundation, you're going to have to build some things, and the next thing you're going to have to build is an understanding of what? The mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then, but even if you get this and you get this, you're still going to miss something if you don't understand what? If you don't understand the prophetic program, right? Because when you put both of these together equal an understanding of the eternal what? Purpose of God, right? So you start here by getting saved. You understand who you are, what's going on today, who your apostle is, and so forth through understanding the revelation of the mystery. And then you move on and you understand the issue of the scriptures of the prophets, and you understand how who you are fits with what God was doing with them, which will ultimately then equal an understanding of the eternal purpose of who? Of God, right? So here you understand that you're a member of the body of Christ and your destiny is what? Heavenly. Here you understand that Israel had a what? Earthly destiny, and you understand through reading all that how the eternal purpose of God works out. Does that make sense? Okay. So here you have the foundation. Okay. Here you have issues related to no, I didn't want to say it that way. I already said that. That's redundant. Why did I write that? Sorry. At that level, we have the issue of understanding the grace of God. Here we understand what the goal of that grace is. And here we understand what the glory of the whole thing equals. Okay? When you come to understand these issues. So you have the order and structure there. And there definitely is something there that is related to edification and how this building up is going to take place. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth what? Thereon, right? Well, is there a lot of building going on today in denominational circles based upon an understanding of Christ according to the prophetic program? A lot. Okay? Not so much based upon an understanding of Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery. Okay? So all of these are necessary, though, for a saint to be established. Any questions about that? Yeah.
Just one thing. I would think that the scriptures of the prophets would actually give us the details more fully of who Christ is than maybe the program. I think that we need that because in 1 Corinthians 15 he says he died according to the scriptures, okay? The scriptures talk about Christ, the prophetic.
Right. I would agree with that too. So, in other words, it helps fill out the whole understanding of a whole lot of things.
Yeah. If you just had Paul, you wouldn't understand everything about the full details about Christ and everything about all of that.
So that goes back to what I said before, right? I started with the idea, well, what would the Bible look like if you took Paul out, right? So that now what we're talking about is sort of the opposite thing, right? Well, if all you had is Paul, what else would you be missing? You'd be missing a whole bunch of other stuff that you need to what? That you need to add. To understand who God is. To understand really basic things about humanity. How we got in the condition that we're in. You know, Paul explains some of that. But if all you had was Paul's writings and understanding of this, you'd be missing a whole bunch of other stuff that you need to get to have a full what? A full picture and a full understanding of you know, basic things. Okay. Anything else? Well, come over to I'm trying to make a decision here about what I want to come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 quick. Paul writes 9 epistles to churches. He writes other epistles to individuals. So, for example, 1 and 2 Timothy are written to who?
Timothy.
Titus and Philemon are written to Titus and who? And Philemon, right? Whereas Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc., these are written not to individuals, but to what? But to churches, right? So sometimes you'll hear people talk about the church epistles, and when they use that terminology, they're referring to those books that Paul wrote directly to churches as opposed to what? Individuals, okay? So if you take Paul's epistles, First Timothy chapter 3, some folks have observed a structure here. 1 Timothy 3, nope, I want 2 Timothy 3, my mistake. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? There's 4 things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? All good works. Okay? Now, some of you guys, I'm going to erase this so I can do something different up here. Oh, yes. Yeah, so if you need time with the... I'm not going to pose, though, okay, with the drawing.
Okay, fine. Well, just think of what we could have done in high school if we had those cameras.
You don't want to know. Things are being done in high school with cameras that probably ought not be done. But anyway, so you've got issues here. He says doctrine, reproof, correction, right? So here we understand the issue of the cross. So maybe you took the picture too soon. Here we understand the issue of the cross. Here we understand the issue of the church. And here we understand issues related to the coming, right? How the coming for the church relates to the coming for who? For Israel and this kind of thing, right? So we understand based upon 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that all scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction and righteousness. Now some have noticed that Romans is a great book of doctrine that pertains to an explanation of what? the cross. Ephesians is a great book of doctrine that explains what? The church. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are books pertaining to what? Our hope and the coming. Okay, so you've got the cross, the church, the coming. So those are Paul's epistles. These are primarily, now I say primarily, not exclusively, these are primarily books of what?
Doctrine.
Now we're studying 1 Corinthians right now and have been for almost 2 years. Okay? So, Corinthians. Is Corinthians primarily a book of doctrine? Is there doctrine in it? Yeah, I'm not saying there's not. But it's primarily a book of what? Reproof. Paul is writing to the Corinthians to reprove their poor what? Their poor behavior. Okay? To reprove their poor behavior in light of the doctrine presented where? In Romans, right? Philippians. This is reproof. Philippians, if you think about the book of Philippians, he addresses some issues there with some of the women, some things that were not necessarily in order. But the thing is, you come up over here, and do you, after you're raptured in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, do you need any reproof or correction? No. So then you got Galatians. Galatians is written to the churches of Galatia because they've gotten into what?
Judaism.
So are they corrupting the doctrine of the cross?
Yes.
So we have the issue of correction then with Galatians. We have the issue of correction with Colossians. In the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to correct the Gnostic error that had entered into the thinking of the saints at Colossae. So we have... Many have observed a structure here of Paul's epistles that matches what Paul, or that it's not like a perfect match, okay? But they go together, and that there's an orderly progression of the material that is presented in Paul's epistles in the order that it's presented. So Romans is the first book you encounter, and it sets forth the issue of the cross work of Christ, right? Then the next book is Romans. Then you go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Those deal with Paul correcting issues in the Corinthian church related to doctrine that was set forth in Romans. And then you have the book of Galatians, and Paul writes that to correct the Galatians' doctrinal error. Then the next book you come to is Ephesians. Ephesians sets forth the great, grand, and wondrous truth related to the revelation of the mystery and the church's position in the heavenly places. Philippians, there's some issues that he writes them to reprove them on. And Colossians is a book of correction because they've gotten messed up in some of their thinking and Gnosticism. Then you encounter 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where he talks about the church, the catching away of the church, and explains how that fits with the day of the Lord, the prophetic system. Okay? Once you've been caught away to meet the Lord in the air, do you need any more doctrine, or do you need any more reproof or correction? So there appears to be an orderly structure to the way the information is set out. Now, what Sonship Edification does that I don't agree with is they turn this into a hard and fast curriculum with checkpoints and all this stuff in it where you can't progress past certain things until you pass the checkpoints and do all this stuff. And that's not found anywhere in Paul's epistles. But there does appear to be some organized purpose for why the books are arranged as they are. Okay, so if you just started reading the book of Romans and you read all the way through to the book of 2 Thessalonians, you'd get all the information that God intended for you to understand as a member of the body of Christ in the order that He wanted you to understand it. Okay? Then you get to the pastoral epistles. So I'm going to kind of do that over here. The issue in 1 Timothy is to protect the doctrine. So I'm just going to say it that way. The issue in 2 Timothy is to preach the doctrine. The issue in Titus is to practice the doctrine. And the issue in Philemon is to personalize the doctrine. Okay? So you have you have things there too. Okay? And so you have this seems to be much more designed than what it may appear just on the surface. Okay? So we know from the verses that there's a structure, that he's trying to build you up, that he's trying to edify you, that he's building a foundation and we're supposed to build upon it. We understand all these things. So let me just kind of go through a couple things. Okay? So in Romans chapter 1 verse 2, he talks about something that was promised. Why don't you go there? Otherwise you're going to just look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe I don't, but... Romans chapter 1, verse 2, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets, where? Hey Doug, how you doing? Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, right? Get Ephesians chapter 3. And Romans 16. So we're going to do some comparisons now. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 3 and Romans 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by what? The Spirit, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now here's what I want you to see, right? When Paul starts Romans, he's talking about something that was spoken about and talked about by who? The prophets in the Scripture, right? Now you come to the book of Ephesians, and now all of a sudden he's talking about something that you can't find where?
In the Scriptures.
You can't find in those Scriptures, right? How did he end the book of Romans? Romans 16. We already read it. How did he end the book of Romans? Verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. He started the book of Romans talking about something that was recorded where? In the Scriptures. Now he's ending the book of Romans talking about something that you can't read where? In the Scriptures, right? So Ephesians is picking up where Romans what?
Left off.
Okay? Consider... So he ends the book of Romans talking about the mystery. And that's all he says in the book of Romans about it. But then you come to the book of Ephesians, come back to the book of Ephesians, look at chapter 1. Verse 9. That having made known unto us, what? The mystery of his will. So right there in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a touch point that picks up exactly with what he left off talking about in the book of Romans in chapter 16. Then you go to Ephesians chapter 3, and he explains more about this what? This mystery. Okay? So you've got design here. You have things going on. In the book of Romans chapters 1 through 3, you see man at his lowest point. A dirty, rotten sinner, okay, with the wrath of God abiding what? Upon him. In Ephesians begins with God and his purpose through the body of Christ and talking about the highest glory and the fact that Christ has been glorified far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, right? And then in chapter 2 he says, oh, and by the way, you're seated with him where? In the heavenly places. So Romans starts off talking about how man by nature is a dirty, rotten sinner in the mud hole, and by the time you get to Ephesians 3, he's got you in the heavenly places with who? With Christ. Okay? Romans explains Paul's gospel, Paul's my gospel, Ephesians expounds upon the mystery. So, just using one example here, you see that, right? Spiritual progress is demonstrated in other ways. Romans expounds upon our co-death and co-resurrection with Christ. Corinthians and Galatians here, these books demonstrate how we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians has us, as I already said, has a seat in the heavenly places with Christ. Philippians reminds us that our conversation is where? In heaven. Colossians has us hid with Christ in who? In God. Okay? Thessalonians has us caught up together to meet Him where?
In the air.
In the air. Alright? So there definitely seems to be progression of understanding that is laid out for you in Paul's epistles, so that you, if you just go through the information, will you get established?
Yes.
You will. Okay? Now, we don't really have a ton of time now to get into the last thing that I wanted to talk about, which is related to the rapture. So let's just go to Ephesians. No, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll just kind of read this. Say a few things about it. So get two places. Get 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll have to sort of end lesson 6 with this long overdue lesson 6 with just making a couple observations here. Because I do have to keep it to 7 because it was through the Bible in 7 Sundays. So... And 7 is the number of perfection, and so we want to keep it all, you know, nice and perfect and stuff. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 first, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a what?
Mystery.
A mystery." So, okay, what is it? We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be what? Raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? So, Paul, those